What's going on, everybody? Welcome back to another episode of the Churchosity Podcast, the show where we try to give you the Gen X take on church culture. My name is Heath Brady.
And I'm Andrea Brady.
And we, back in the saddle once again, are your Churchosity Podcast personnel.
Coming at you.
You're almost getting that. It's got to be a little more in the throat. Coming at you one more time. Yeah. Kind of like your old Oliver T. Otter voice that you did for that puppet for VBS so many years ago.
I have some good puppet voices, don't I?
Yeah, you should try one of those voices.
Okay. Coming at you one more time.
Yeah, maybe not.
No.
So, Andrea, my love.
Yeah.
How are you doing?
I'm good. I'm recovering.
Recovering?
Yeah. From a movie that we just went to see, I shed some tears.
Oh, yeah.
I'm a little... Yeah.
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 That was an intense movie, wasn't it?
Yeah, I cried.
Yeah.
A couple, three, four times, really. It was good.
We're going to talk a little bit more about said movie in this episode, but the movie that we're referring to is The Jesus Revolution.
Mm-hmm.
We finally saw it.
Yeah.
And we have much to say about that. But we'll get to that in a minute.
All right. And how are you doing?
Well, I must say that I believe that the prayers of the saints have been working.
You're feeling better now.
I'm feeling better.
A little bit, yeah.
I'm not 100%. The neck is still giving me some trouble. The neck and shoulder still giving me some trouble. But I would say, percentage-wise, I would say that I'm about 80, maybe 85% better.
Yay.
Yeah. I took less medication yesterday and just to test and see. You know, it was an experiment. And I woke up a little sore this morning and had to take some pills, but I did okay.
Good.
I might have overdone it a little bit, a couple of days this week, but...
It's hard when you start to feel better to start, you know, going slow.
Oh, I know.
And not go overboard.
Yeah. And, you know, the ministry and the work of the church, it doesn't stop.
Yeah.
And you just, you know, you're... For me, I'm just so always worried about... You know, as I say all the time, I'm worried about, I mean, am I doing enough? Am I busy enough? Am I talking enough? You know, that kind of thing.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, sometimes you just got to get knocked on your backside and forced to rest, I guess.
Forced.
Because, you know, what good am I really when I'm only able to operate at even 85%? You know what I mean?
Yeah, I know.
So, but it's coming along. I'm feeling better.
Good.
You know, hopefully this time next week we'll be closer to 100% because there's a lot of stuff coming up. You know, we're in the middle of Lent season, which means that we're not too far away from Easter.
Mm-hmm.
And we got a lot going on. We got a big Easter egg hunt to put together.
We do, don't we?
Yeah. And the youth Easter breakfast on Easter Sunday. So I got a lot on my plate, no pun intended. To get ready for, and I need to be healed. So I guess taking it lighter is important right now so that I can be healed. But keep the prayers coming, y'all. If there's only one thing I'm allowed to covet, it's prayer.
That's right.
So keep praying for me, folks. I really do appreciate it. So we're going to continue some more riffs on the subject of revival and the move of the Holy Spirit. We hope that you're not sick and tired of us talking about it. But you know what? It's our show. So we're going to talk about what we want to talk about, right?
Right. And in light of the movie that we just saw, I think it's good. At least we have one more episode we can talk about this topic.
For sure.
At least.
Yeah. And who knows? Maybe we'll keep going.
Yeah, maybe.
We'll see. But before we get into all of that, we want to remind all of you lovely listeners out there that if you want to support us here at Churchosity, it's really simple. Just simply follow us on Facebook or Instagram. Look for us at the tag at Churchosity Pod. And if you really, really love this episode, you can share it with all your friends. All you got to do, depending on what form of entertainment you are listening to this episode on, click that link, send that link to your friends, and attach a really sweet, heart-filled note that says you're really going to love Churchosity too, because we know that they will.
Exactly.
Exactly. Because I still love Churchosity.
Yep.
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 Yep. All right. So, Andrea, as you mentioned.
Yes, Heath.
Gosh, when you call me by my full real name like that, it just creeps me out.
Yeah, same here. That's just like, oh, Andrea.
To make you feel like you're in trouble?
Kind of. A little bit.
Well, I'm really excited to get into this conversation. We're going to be looking at a lot of scripture on this episode. So get your Bibles, or for you folks that don't use paper anymore, get your Bible apps ready. Get your thumbs ready.
Yeah.
Because we're going to be looking at some scripture. But before we do that, I kind of want to lead into our conversation on this episode to talk about that movie that we saw.
Mm-hmm.
The Jesus Revolution.
Mm-hmm.
It's a really good movie.
Yeah.
You know, I'm always kind of leery of going to see, quote, Christian movies.
Mm-hmm.
I know that sounds terrible.
Well.
But, you know, a lot of Christian movies are really corny.
Mm-hmm.
They really are. It's like going to the theater to watch the Hallmark Channel with Jesus in it. You know what I'm
saying?
Oh
my gosh.
I'm sorry, but I just, you know.
Wow.
I don't even think that I can tell you a Christian movie that I have loved.
Hmm.
I don't think I can.
Well, I'm sure I haven't seen as many as you have.
Yeah, to your credit.
Yeah.
I mean, I will always love The Passion of the Christ, Mel Gibson's movie.
Yeah.
I will always love that movie.
Mm-hmm.
But
it's hard to watch at times.
Yeah.
Because it's pretty, it gets detailed, don't you think?
Yes.
Yeah.
But this movie, The Jesus Revolution,
mm-hmm.
it was a really great movie.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not going to lie. You know, I'm a Lutheran man. But my roots are evangelical.
Mm-hmm.
And I gave my life to Jesus when I was 14 years old and entered the waters of baptism on that same day. That day was July 16th, 1986.
Oh, wow.
And so I've been, you know, a follower of Christ for a long time.
Mm-hmm.
More than three decades, we'll put it that way.
Wow.
But that experience where the gospel made sense to me and I just couldn't not get in the water, be baptized, and confess my faith publicly,
mm-hmm.
that is a product of a church in Seattle, Washington that never would have existed had the Jesus movement that took place in Southern California back in the 70s never taken place.
Right.
You know, think about it, Andy. If Chuck Smith and Lonnie Frisbee had never connected, there would have never been a Jesus movement in Southern California.
Hmm.
And there would never have been a Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa.
Mm-hmm.
And by ripple effect, there would have never been a Calvary Fellowship in Seattle, Washington.
Right.
You know, you start going down that road and you realize how the move of the Holy Spirit starts local and then it ripples outward. Because it's a long way from Costa Mesa, California to Seattle, Washington.
That's true.
And I believe that the Calvary Fellowship in Seattle was founded, gosh, I want to say it was in the early 80s. And they met in a high school. They mm-hmm. met in the old Ingram High School up there in North Seattle. That's where Calvary Fellowship was planted. And then they end up moving to another building, etc. And I don't want to, you know, talk about Calvary Fellowship a whole lot. But that's the ripple effect of a move of the Holy Spirit in one place with two guys
mm-hmm.
who were very, very different. You know, Chuck was what they referred to as one of the squares. And he was part of a church. He was a pastor of a church that was dying.
Mm-hmm.
Like the pews were empty virtually every Sunday. And he was not satisfied with what he was doing. And on the flip side, you had this whole hippie movement that was going on.
Mm-hmm.
And You know, we like to say, be careful what you pray for.
Right.
You know, Chuck prayed, if it's God's will for me to understand hippies, then he'll bring one into my life. And I think it was, it may have been the very next day or within the week or so. There's a hippie named Lonnie Frisbee standing in his living room and they start a relationship. And one thing leads to another and this movement happens in his church and they have to move out of their building.
Yeah.
And it just grows and grows and grows. But Chuck never left Costa Mesa.
Mm-hmm.
He stayed in Costa Mesa, even when his church was in the thousands.
Yeah.
Wow. What he did was he commissioned others and sent them out and said, you go plant just as I have. And one thing leads to another. And somebody ends up in Seattle that plants a Calvary Fellowship in Seattle. And here I am. And here you are.
Yeah.
Because you went to youth group there with me.
I did, yeah.
So it's pretty cool, huh?
It was very cool. I really enjoyed the movie a lot. There's some really good points that came up during the movie that I thought were interesting. I don't know, just how relatable it is to today. Even though this happened in the early 70s, a lot of the same themes were brought to light in the movie that apply to today. Back then, the squares or, you know, the conservative folk had a big problem with the hippies and their anti-establishment mindset. You know, maybe they were deconstructing what they had been taught. And were seeking truth in different ways. I mean, bad ways, like we would label it bad, but they were looking for something, you know, and they wanted to find some sense of belonging. And as you've said many times, that's what young people are seeking.
Right.
Belonging. That young people are seeking belonging. When they look everywhere else that they look besides Jesus comes up empty.
That's right.
And that truth never changes.
Right. So just imagine if Chuck Smith would have left Costa Mesa because he was frustrated with his church being empty every Sunday.
Right.
He would not have ever had the encounter with Lonnie.
Mm-hmm.
And the Calvary movement would have never started. Right. And it's really interesting when the Holy Spirit moves in our lives. Like, you get this real sense of purpose. It's, you know, at the risk of sounding somewhat charismatic, it's almost like you get instructions of what you should be doing.
Mm.
And then at that point, it's really kind of up to you. That's that battle of the wills.
Mm-hmm.
You know, am I gonna trust by faith that God is at work, and am I gonna step out and do something crazy, ridiculous, like, you know, Chuck networked with a hippie and they started a church movement together.
Right. They invited the hippies into their church.
Yeah. And then, you know, they're off to the races and like this whole like spiritual awakening takes place because it didn't just stay in Southern California. It didn't just move up the West Coast. It spread all over the United States and even to other parts of the world, because I know that there are Calvary churches all over Europe.
Right.
You know, why am I riffing on this? Why are we riffing on this so heavily? It's because it is such, in my opinion, it is a carbon copy. It is a mirror image of how Jesus instructed the disciples in Acts chapter 1.
Hmm.
In verse 8, he told them, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem first. Stay in Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
And then you'll be my witnesses in Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth.
Mm-hmm.
That's that power of the Holy Spirit. That same Spirit that the disciples receive in Acts chapter 2 is the same Spirit that filled Chuck Smith and empowered him and Lonnie to do what they did.
Mm-hmm.
And the rest is history. And Chuck was just this quiet, like, you know, kept to himself square of a preacher. Anyway, I know I met Chuck Smith once. I know that he would not like us to brag on him, so I'm trying not to do that. But because Chuck was a really humble guy. Mm-hmm. But I'm glad that we finally saw the movie. And like you, I bawled through the whole entire thing. And I think that some of the reasons why I was crying so heavily, it wasn't just the visual depiction of the gospel message and people coming to Christ and people being baptized. It was really me realizing that I am watching a depiction of the foundation that became my quote unquote conversion experience, if you will. Mm-hmm. It just was super cool.
Yeah.
And so like I couldn't wait to get home so that we could talk about it some more and then start and then push the record button, because it really falls in line with the conversation that we're having about revival and the move of the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
So in Acts chapter 1, Jesus gives the disciples these instructions. Then the ascension happens, and then they return to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives. That's where Jesus ascends up to heaven from, is on the Mount of Olives. And they're hanging out in the upper room. And then you get into Acts chapter 2, the infamous Pentecost passage of scripture, right?
Mm-hmm.
And I think that it's important as we move forward in our conversation about revival and a move of the Spirit is to talk about, just briefly, what happened on the day of Pentecost and what didn't happen on the day of Pentecost.
Okay.
I think it's really important.
Hmm.
And maybe this will develop into a subsequent episode after this, because there's a hot, juicy, taboo word or words in Acts chapter 2 that makes people kind of go, ooh, he said that word. And when you hear it, you'll know it, because I'll try to make it obvious.
Uh-huh.
But in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had come, so this is 50 days after the resurrection. Because remember, Jesus was resurrected, and then for 40 days he appeared to several hundreds of people. And then the day of the ascension, he tells them that not soon after this, the Holy Spirit's going to come. Okay. This is 10 days after the ascension.
All right.
So it's 50 days, Pentecost, 50. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, they being the disciples. Suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them.
Mm-hmm.
And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. So did you catch the controversial word?
Yeah.
I tried to make it obvious.
So I caught it. It was pretty obvious.
Good, you were paying attention. Yeah. So I'm going to dismiss the conversation about tongues.
Okay.
Except that I want everyone to notice what they were speaking. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
Everybody's outside. All these Jews living near Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. This is verse 5, now verse 6. When all of these sounds occurred, the crowd all came together and they were bewildered, because each one of them was hearing them speak in their own language. Now verse 7. They were all amazed and astonished, saying, "Why? Are not all those speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear them in our own language to which we were born?" Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the districts of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them in our own tongues, speaking of the mighty deeds of God.
Wow.
So it's important to understand what did happen.
Mm-hmm.
The imagery is rather descriptive, that there appeared in that upper room what looked like fire clapping above their heads, and they all opened their mouths and started preaching the good news of Christ,
mm-hmm,
in languages that they did not know. But people outside knew what they were saying because they were known languages to each of those people. It wasn't some gibberish. It wasn't some unknown language.
Mm-hmm.
It was literally a supernatural empowering of the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel and the good news of God to everyone who was within earshot that didn't speak the native tongue. They all heard the gospel in their own native language.
Yeah.
That's pretty crazy.
Mm-hmm.
Pretty crazy, right?
Yeah.
And everybody thinks that they're drunk.
Right.
I mean, that's what I would think.
Well, that's what it says.
But that's what I would think.
Yeah.
I'm not going to lie. If I'm just like, you know, hanging out in town, and all of a sudden there's this big rush of wind and there's all this, and I don't understand it all, and be like, all right, who's been drinking and why? Which direction do I run?
Right.
You know what I'm saying?
Yeah. I mean, if you didn't speak any of those other languages, it would seem like they're crazy.
Right. So like, what if I was of a different nationality and didn't speak English, but I heard someone speak in my language? That would be different, right?
Your ear perks up.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. What is this great, glorious news that I'm hearing? Mm-hmm. Who's this Jesus? What's this? What am I hearing? And you're going to come closer. That's why they gathered, right?
Mm.
So Peter gets up and preaches the first post-ascension sermon. And it's beautiful. Tells them that they're not drunk. Explains how everything that happened with Jesus, his arrest, his betrayal, his arrest, his persecution, his death, and his resurrection, all foretold in the Old Testament and in the prophets.
Mm-hmm.
He tells them all to repent and be baptized. So like, Peter's a preaching fool. Remember, remember Jesus said he changed his name to Peter, which is Petros in the Greek, mm-hmm. which means rock. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Peter, for on this rock I will build my church.
Right.
Peter's the first person to preach to the church that has now just been born.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Once again, instructions, fulfillment of prophecy, etc., right? Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. This is Acts 2:43. And then in 2:46, it says, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved.
Wow.
Because they stayed in Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, they stay in Jerusalem for the next several chapters. It isn't until you get all the way to chapter 8 that things begin to change.
Wow. Okay.
So at the tail end of chapter 7 is the death of Stephen. Stephen is preaching. He's preaching the gospel, and they stone him to death. He's mm-hmm. he's essentially known as the first church martyr.
Right, right, right. And Saul was there too. Right.
Right. So in Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 1, Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death, that him would be Stephen.
Mm-hmm.
And on that day, a great persecution began against the church, where?
In Jerusalem.
In Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of where?
Judea and Samaria.
Except for whom?
The apostles.
The apostles stayed in Jerusalem.
Hmm.
Even in the midst of this severe persecution, they stayed in Jerusalem.
Hmm.
Crazy, huh?
Mm-hmm. And we're talking about thousands of people at this point.
Yeah, there's at least 3,000 converts by this point.
Mm-hmm.
So, minus the 12, you've got roughly 3,000 people who are fleeing
mm-hmm.
to Judea and Samaria. Verse 3 says, but Paul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison.
Oh, wow.
This is Saul, mm-hmm. who eventually becomes Paul, the Apostle Paul, right?
Mm-hmm.
So when you get to the next chapter, chapter 9, now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, that's followers of Christ, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So Paul is going to this. Paul is going to the high priest at the temple, asking for letters of permission to leave Jerusalem. Because everybody's scattered, right? He's going to leave Jerusalem and he's going to go out to Damascus and he's going to find any Christian that he can, bind them and drag them back to Jerusalem to throw them in prison.
Oh, wow.
And then in the next several verses, you have Saul's conversion where he's on the road to Damascus. The Lord shows up and blinds him with this light from heaven. And Saul has this immediate conversion experience. He obeys what God tells him to do, which is to actually continue on to Damascus and find a guy named Ananias, who the Lord spoke to in a vision, said, hey, there's this guy and he's going to come and you're going to take care of him and you're going to pray for him and everything's going to be okay. And of course, Ananias is a believing Jew and he's like, but Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. That's verse 19. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. See, they already know in Tarsus that Paul's coming for him. And then he says in verse 15, but the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. So the Holy Spirit is about to come on Paul in a huge way because Paul's got a whole lot of work to do. And what we know about Paul, fast forward in the story, is that he becomes what's known as a tent planter. He takes three missionary journeys through Europe and Asia and plants churches. Right. He writes letters to seven of those churches in our New Testament. And so he's the guy that essentially, you got Peter who preaches to the Jews, and Paul goes and plants churches in all the Gentile nations, right? But Paul wasn't one of the original 12.
No.
So he wasn't one that was commanded to stay in Jerusalem, which is why he gets commissioned to go.
Interesting.
See how those little fingerprints of God just all work together neatly here? It's kind of crazy, right? We pick up the story in verse 20. Immediately, Paul began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues, saying, he is the Son of God. All those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on this name and who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests? But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ. When many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with him. Oh, how the tables turned.
Right.
But their plot became known to Saul. They were also watching the gates day and night so they might put him to death. Oh my gosh.
Right.
But his disciples took him by night. So these are people who are with Saul slash Paul. And they took him by night through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a large basket.
Wow.
They put a grown man in a basket and lowered him through a hole in the wall. And then he escaped. Verse 26, when he came to Jerusalem, so somehow he makes it back to Jerusalem. He was trying to associate with the disciples. See, still, they're in Jerusalem. But they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple.
Yeah, I'd be afraid too.
Right?
Yeah.
Because this is the guy.
Yeah.
Right? This is the guy who was there when Stephen was put to death.
He held their coats.
He held everybody's coats while they were throwing stones at Stephen.
That's so terrible. Oh my gosh.
But catch this.
Yeah.
Verse 27. But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to him. And how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. And he was talking and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews, but they were attempting to put him to death. But when the brethren learned of it, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus. See, Barnabas stood up for the guy.
Yeah.
He's like, I saw all this. I heard all this. He's good. We're bros.
He's the real deal.
And then catch this. This is the kicker verse. You ready? Acts chapter 9, verse 31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It continued to increase. So where did the church continue to grow? Throughout where?
Judea.
And?
Galilee and Samaria.
Samaria. Mm-hmm. And it continued to increase. Mm-hmm. What do you think would have happened if, when the Holy Spirit fell on the day of Pentecost, the disciples went home and did nothing?
Jesus would have been knocking more people off of their donkeys.
Yes. Yes. There would have been... I mean, it's safe to say that this is the way that God wanted it to go.
Right.
And I'm asking a hypothetical here. Mm-hmm. But the hypothetical really speaks into the conversation that we're trying to have about the filling and moving of the Holy Spirit in our lives and in our churches and in our communities.
Right.
That we you know, imagine if the disciples, let me give you another one. I've asked this before, though. Imagine if the disciples didn't obey what Jesus told them to do, and when the Holy Spirit fell, they went to Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth.
God's timing.
His timing, mm-hmm. His plan, and the fingerprints of His being all over everything. When you're in the moment, you're myopic, and you can't help it, right? Like the disciples, their task was real simple. Stay in Jerusalem. Wait for the Holy Spirit to come. When the Holy Spirit comes, you'll receive power on high, and then you stay in Jerusalem and you be my witnesses. That's their instructions. Mm-hmm. They follow those to the T, not knowing what ripple effects there are going to be, good or bad or otherwise, right?
Even in the middle of the persecution.
But that's just the thing.
Yeah.
So conversions start happening. And Paul is like, I'm going to put a stop to this, because Paul's like this holy, righteous dude who's well-educated, gets theology, probably knows the whole Old Testament by heart, and he's on a mission on behalf of the temple to squash the followers of Christ. Mm-hmm. And even in the midst of that persecution, the disciples still stay in Jerusalem, but everybody else scatters. Now catch that. They stay in Jerusalem. Paul heads up this persecution of all of the converts, numbering around 3,000 by this point. And it scares all of these converts so much that they run for their lives. The 12 stay in Jerusalem, but everybody else scatters. Mm-hmm. That requires Paul to leave Jerusalem.
To try to round them up.
To try and go round them up. But those people he's trying to round up, they're not in Jerusalem. They're out in Judea. Mm-hmm. So he has to go to Judea, where he gets converted. And then he comes back to Jerusalem to make good, you know, to make peace with the 12. And once they're convinced that he's good to go, that he's a messenger of God, the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoys peace, being built up. You see, every single intimate detail of that story, from right before Christ's ascension to the moment that Paul is converted, all of that is based off of one instruction. Stay in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes. And when the Holy Spirit comes, you're going to receive power. And then they do it, and Pentecost happens, and Peter gets up and preaches, and people start giving their lives to Christ, and the church is born, it starts to grow. They have over 3,000 converts, and then Paul rises up. I mean, every single little detail starts with just those 12 staying local and pouring their heart, soul, mind, and strength into the mission and the men of that destiny, mm-hmm. which is what was right in front of them.
Right.
And they did it with the filling and empowerment of the Holy Spirit. It's crazy.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Study the book of Acts. See the crazy stuff that they did. People were healed. Other people spoke in other people's foreign languages. People were raised from the dead. I mean, it's ridiculous. And all of that takes place in Jerusalem. It's ridiculous. The fingerprints of God all over our lives is something that I always like to talk about because they give me goosebumps. Now, we are fortunate that when we look at the book of Acts. We read what Luke writes. We read the narrative of this period of history.
Right.
But in Acts chapter 1, the disciples don't know the future.
No.
They don't know that there's going to be 3,000 converts.
That's true.
They don't know that Stephen's going to be martyred for preaching. They don't know that Paul is going to start persecuting and everyone's going to scatter. They don't know any of that. They're not, I would argue, worried about any of that. They're not thinking about any of that. Mm-hmm. What they're thinking about is, I'm filled with the Holy Ghost. It's time to start preaching right here in Jerusalem. And I just want our listeners, and I want this for myself, I want this for my wife, I want this for anybody who's listening. If you name the name of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, guess what, ladies and gentlemen? You are full of the Holy Spirit. Right. You have the Holy Spirit in you. You're already filled. So what are you doing about it?
Hmm.
What are you waiting for? Are you waiting for things to get comfortable? Are you? I mean, because think about the disciples. How comfortable was it when Paul came around?
Right.
When he was still Saul. How comfortable was that? You know, our good buddy, who is on a different podcast that's been on a few episodes as a guest. He and I used to have this really crazy conversation way back during pandemic times.
Oh yeah.
And you remember, I think, Andy, you were present for at least one of those conversations. Remember when our good pal Josh said, you know, if there's one thing that the pandemic has done for the church, it's to show where they're falling short.
Yeah.
It's the exposure of its inefficiency.
Mm.
You remember those conversations?
I do. I remember that.
And sometimes I just wonder if we're ever going to stop being inefficient.
Not in our own strength.
Right. And that's the key, right? We can't do it in our own strength.
Mm-hmm.
But here's the thing. We have the Holy Spirit in us. After you're done listening to this episode, the next time you're at church, look to your left, look to your right, look behind you, look in front of you, look in your bulletins, listen to the announcements, look on your bulletin boards, fellowship with other believers before or after your services, and mm-hmm. listen to the different ministry needs there are.
Mm-hmm.
And instead of either saying, oh, well, I'm going to let somebody else do that. Or instead of saying, I used to do that, but I did my time. It's somebody else's turn now. Instead of saying, that terrifies me, I don't want anything to do with it.
Right.
Sit in silence and ask God to show you, what can I be doing?
Mm.
Not who do I make the checkout to. What can I be doing?
Mm-hmm.
Because I would argue that Jesus, just like he said to his disciples, wants you to serve with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit right where you are. And if you're not doing that, ask yourself why. Ask yourself why.
Yeah, no kidding.
Because the church needs lots of planters and waterers right now. They really, really do. You want to talk about how crazy the ripple effect of being obedient to the Holy Spirit is? Andy, we talked about this at the beginning of the ep.
Yeah.
The ripple effects of Chuck Smith.
Yeah.
Planting the Calvary Chapel in Costa Mesa.
Mm-hmm. Sometimes we never see the ripple effect of our faithfulness, of our own faithfulness, you know? We don't know whose lives we touch and what they go on to do next. We're all connected.
Yeah, it's the Holy Spirit. It's Christ living in us that makes us all connected,
mm-hmm.
right? There are some ripple effects from Chuck Smith that he's never going to know
mm-hmm.
until you and I go home to glory. What do I mean by that? I'm going to really bake your noodle right now. You ready?
Hmm.
If Chuck Smith and Lonnie Anderson had never gotten together and networked, there would be no Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa. If there were no Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, there would be no Calvary Fellowship in Seattle, Washington. Mm-hmm. If there were no Calvary Fellowship in Seattle, Washington, I would have never met Craig Finley, who was my youth pastor.
Right.
And if I would have never met Craig Finley and there was no youth group, shout out to Youth at Calvary.
Right.
If there was no Youth at Calvary Fellowship or Craig Finley, there would be no youth group for you and I to attend together. And if you and I would have never had a youth group to attend together,
yeah,
we would have never fallen in love.
Mm.
Our paths wouldn't have crossed like that.
No. Not to the same degree. I mean, we knew each other from the neighborhood, but, you know, we had that Christian connection, you know, that's really important.
Yeah. But I would have never known that you were a Christian girl if you hadn't come to youth group.
Right.
So you see that ripple effect?
Mm-hmm.
Now, I understand a romantic relationship between me and my wife when we were teenagers, like, that's on a whole different level than preaching the gospel in Costa Mesa, California. But my point is that those ripple effects, they aren't just about the spiritual aspect. They're also about the personal and emotional aspect of it. Like, mm-hmm. you and I have this bond that most people don't get.
Yeah.
The average person does not get how you and I at our age are as in love with each other today as we were when we were 15. We don't know the ripple effects, but what we do know is our context.
Mm-hmm.
It's right in front of us. We can say an awful lot as Gen Xers or older about the darkness in the world, this kind of us versus them conversation, you know, and it's just such a bogus thing to get into, because the more us versus them talk you have, the less motivated you are to be the salt and light to them.
Mm-hmm.
And lest we forget, we used to be them. Paul does a really great job of reminding people in his letters, as were some of you formerly.
That's true.
So the moment that you start having the attitude that, oh, those people, oh, those kids, oh, those marginalized groups, oh, those people who just this and this, that, you know, you start going down that road, and you start to sound an awful lot like that guy in the story that Jesus told, where the rich guy and the tax collector went into the temple to pray, and the guy got up there and said, "Lord, thank you that I'm not like that tax collector over there."
Right.
And then the tax collector beats his chest and says, "Lord, forgive me, I'm a sinner." Which one of those two is more righteous? The one that sits high on the hog with all of their riches and all of their tradition and all of their doctrinal savvy and all of their theological prowess.
Who pretty much played by the rules their whole life and, you know,
and thinks that that's what makes him righteous?
Yeah.
Or is it the person who does something that the squares would not agree with and yet wants Jesus to save him?
Mm-hmm.
The reality is, folks, that those people, we used to be those people. Anyone who is not in Christ is those people.
Right.
And how do those people become saved? How do those people become discipled? How do those people mature in the faith? By those of us who are filled with the Holy Spirit, being in action and moved to serve, come alongside of, disciple, and raise up the next generation of believers. Because it's not going to happen unless somebody takes the bull by the horns now and causes that ripple effect.
Amen. And that's all we have to say about that.
Thank you for tuning into another episode of the Churchosity Podcast, the show where we try to give you the Gen X take on church culture. And thank you once again, as always, to my amazing wife and phenomenal co-host.
You're very welcome. Be sure to follow us on all the socials. That's Facebook and Instagram. Our tag is @ChurchosityPod. Drop us a message and give us your feedback, because we would really love to hear from you.
And if you happen to be listening to this episode on either Apple Podcasts or Spotify, please be sure to give us a rating. And if you feel like it, you can drop us a review as well. Your ratings and reviews not only help popularize Churchosity Podcast, They also make us a whole heck of a lot easier for other people to find us. And don't forget to help spread the word about Churchosity Podcast by just simply telling a friend to tell a friend what we're doing here.
Yeah, let them be a part of the conversation too.
But always remember that the goal of our instruction is love.
From a pure heart.
And from a good conscience.
And a sincere faith.
So we thank each and every one of you for listening, and we hope to catch all of you on the next episode of Churchosity Podcast. Peace.